I'm sure that we could go on for some time thinking about the wonderful qualities of the kids of this age, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, maybe. The truth is we could spend a while doing that. And there are many qualities. If we think of kids and the way that they just light up our lives, the way that they are joyful, innocent, trusting, give of themselves completely without really expecting much in return. But you know, for all of the great qualities that they have, it would be odd for us to want them to remain forever that age. I know maybe sometimes we have a sentimental feeling that we don't want our kids to grow up, but it would be an odd thing for us to say, I want my child or I want the children in our church to remain 5 years old. Never to get older, never to mature, never to grow into adulthood. That would be an odd thing for us. It would be odd because our desires follow the natural course and the natural goal that God has created for human beings. And that is that children are to grow, they are intended to reach maturity and adulthood. They're intended to grow and to be launched into adulthood. Now, if we think about some of the ways that kids do grow in maturity, we could certainly say that instruction would be one of those ways. For parents and teachers and friends and extended family, that we instruct the children and how they are to go, things not to do, things to do. So instruction would be one of those ways. As they interact and as they have experiences with peers and other people, that helps them grow to maturity. And then certainly by taking on more responsibility, the older that they get, that they are taking and shouldering some of that personal responsibility. In our house, we affectionately refer to this with our kids as being a part of Team Kaufman. That no longer are you kind of floating nebulously on your own over here, but you're becoming a part of Team Kaufman. You're taking up responsibility and shouldering that. And as a unit, we grow together. So these are some of the ways that children grow into maturity, growing up into adulthood. Now, today's message is actually not at all about physically how children grow from being small or young into maturity or adulthood. But the reason that I wanted to bring the kids up here this morning is to have an image burned in our minds of the exact metaphor that the Apostle Paul is going to use when he talks about growth of the church. He's going to talk about us no longer remaining as children, but that as a church, we would grow up into full adulthood or grow up into maturity. There's a lot that's spoken of probably in the chatter of church growth these days, just across our country and across the world. And oftentimes we think of church growth in terms of numeric growth. You know, how do people come into the church? How can we be inviting into the church? How can we be out witnessing and speaking of Christ so that new people can come in? But often when Scripture speaks of church growth, it's what we're going to encounter here today in Ephesians chapter 4. It is growth from infancy or from maybe even being a toddler in our faith, growing up to maturity. Growing up together into, as this text will say, the fullness of Christ. Growing up and being mature in Christ. So I've titled this morning's message, A Grown-Up Church. A Grown-Up Church. God's intention for the formation of the church is not for it to remain childlike. God's intention in the formation of the church is for it to grow up. We saw this phrase last week. This comes from Ephesians 4:13, that it would grow to mature adulthood, that a church would grow up into mature adulthood. In today's passage, we'll see some details of how this actually is accomplished. In a nutshell, it is this: Jesus Christ regenerates the heart, changes a person's direction, course, brings him into right relationship with God. Christ does this. Then he gives gifts to the believers. He nourishes and leads his church. And as we use these Christ-given, Spirit-enabled gifts that we've been given, we grow together into maturity as a church. That is, in a nutshell, what this passage of Scripture is going to teach us today about a grown-up church. Let's take a look here in verses 14, 15, and 16, what we'll be covering today, these three verses, but they have a beautiful kind of progression to them that it's going to tell us, first of all, that a church does not remain in infancy and childhood, but grows up. And how it does this is it has an eye on Christ, rolls up its sleeves, and begins to exercise these gifts that God has given to us so that we grow up and mature in love for one another. Here in verse 14, we see that a grown-up church does not remain as a child. I know this is an obvious point here. In order to grow up, you can't remain where you are. But the Apostle Paul is going to give us kind of a graphic description here of what it looks like for a Christian to remain a child, or even collectively a group of Christians as a church to remain as children. So we see this here in verse 14. Let's take a look at this. So that we may no longer be children. And as I mentioned last week, we ended there at the end of verse 13 talking about the goal is to mature adulthood, to become mature in our faith and in our spirituality, to be mature in our walk with Christ. Verse 14, so this is picking up that conversation, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. This first consideration we've got to talk about here to begin, when we're thinking about a grown-up church or a church that rises to maturity in adulthood, is that it does not remain as a child. As a Christian, we would leave our childhood behind, our childish ways in our faith. We leave those behind and all of its childish qualities. Children have many wonderful qualities, but they also have potentially dangerous qualities. Children can be easily deceived. They can be easily enticed. They can be easily influenced down the wrong paths. This is why we teach our kids things about, like, stranger danger. Okay, they don't have the faculties and the discernment to be able to do what an adult would be able to do, and that is to discern some of those situations. This is why we correct false or harmful advice that our kids hear, either in the media or at school or among friends or something like that. We bring them home and we say, well, that's not exactly right. Let us correct what you've heard. This is why we point out the contrast between foolish living and God's way. It's because for all of the wonderful qualities that children have, there are some qualities that they must leave behind if they are going to grow in to mature adulthood. It's the same with us as Christians. It's the same with us spiritually. It's the same with us as a church. If we are going to leave behind our childhood as Christians and grow into maturity, there are things that we need to let go in order to grow into adulthood. We diligently work at home to bring our kids up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul writes here that we should be grounded in Christian instruction. You'll remember this conversation from last week. A church that is growing, a church that is healthy, a church that is being biblical is going to be an instruction church. It's going to be a church that values instruction because we need this instruction from God's word in order to grow. There's so many movements across the world that are getting away from churches being instruction-based. To all kinds of things, get filled into that gap. If you're no longer going to open God's word and feed from his word and listen to what God has for us, then you can fill it in with all kinds of other things, but you're not going to grow into maturity. You're going to have a church that is a mile wide and an inch deep. And so the Lord gives gifts to his church, and these were instruction-based gifts. These were gifts that of men that labor over the word and feed that word regularly to us. And so Paul is going to say here that we need to be grounded in Christian instruction instead of this picture that he's painting for us here in verse 14. That is, Christians, if we're going to grow into maturity, we have to leave off, we have to shed aside no longer being easily influenced. And this is this phrase he uses, tossed about by waves, easily influenced. Whoever is pushing on us from this side, we go there. And if they push on us from the other side, we go there. And if they push on us from the front or the back, we just get slapped around like an aimless wave. If we're going to grow up into maturity, we're not going to be easily influenced this way. He also uses another phrase that describes being easily convinced to follow a wrong path or errant teaching. Not only are we leaving off being tossed to and fro, but we're not being carried about by every wind of doctrine. So every fad of new thing that comes down the pipeline, we're not jumping on board and being carried off by that wind of doctrine. So in contrast to genuine, born-again, Christ-exalting teachers that Jesus has gifted to the church, we looked at that last week, that's verse 11. These are people that are not drawing attention to themselves. They're drawing attention to Christ, attention to his word, loving the church with instruction, not of man's wisdom, but of wisdom from on high. This is God's word being given to you. In contrast to that, there are false teachers who are cunning, crafty, deceitful, and their purpose is to dupe or to trick people to follow them rather than follow Christ. This is verse 14. These people peddle new ideas. They want to gain a personal gathering, or they want to gain notoriety, or they're greedy for all kinds of selfish gain. So those Christians who are not grounded and mature in doctrine, who are not opening themselves up to be regularly under and listening to instruction and teaching, they're like a plastic bag blowing on a windy day. If you've ever tried to catch one of those bags running across the field, it's happened to me a few times here at the church. It's pretty windy out here. A piece of paper goes floating off in the wind, and you go to try to catch it. As soon as your foot tries to step on it, another gust of wind blows it another 20 feet, and you go chasing after it. That is what the Apostle Paul is describing a Christian who is not growing but remaining in a childlike state. They are tossed to and fro by the waves, and they are being flittered around by every gust of wind of doctrine that comes. They'll take to new movements and new fads. You know, there's been a number of these things over the last decade or two. I mean, they're always a danger to church history, but I'm thinking of just a few of these attacks that have come on the orthodox beliefs and doctrines of the church these last 10 or 20 years. There was a movement a number of years ago about open theism, that God chooses not to know the future, and so anything that might come into your life surprising or despairing, it is also surprising and despairing to the Lord because he chose not to know the future. And this teaching kind of swept into parts of the church, and people were buying into those books and that teaching. Oh, brothers and sisters, that is a hopeless doctrine, that God is as surprised of things in our lives as we are. It is not from Scripture. That is a fanciful interpretation dreamt up by men who are trying to come up with something novel. But if we're grounded in the Word, we're not being blown around by that kind of teaching that might come about. There was another a movement a number of years ago called the Emerging Church. This was an attack on just historical Christianity. The Emerging Church was trying to detach or unhitch itself from anything prior, just a fresh start to do everything over. You say, why would you do that? Let's examine the past for sure, but as long as it's in line with Scripture and it's in line with true and beneficial practices, we don't need to unhitch ourselves from all of that. So wave and wind movements move unstable Christians. This is what Paul is talking about. We do not desire in any way to be a church, to be Christians that are moved by wave and wind, that are not grounded deeply in God's word. So just a point of application here as we move on from verse 14 to 15, but let's just consider this. Stay committed to a church that is committed to instruction. The Lord, in His providence would move you away from Lexington Community Church, out of the area or out of state or something like that. Stay committed. Find a church that is committed to instruction, biblical instruction, and a church that cares about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. We're just slowly kind of grinding through a number of these verses that we looked at even last week, catching some of those thoughts and bringing them into verses 14, 15, and 16. But this is how we no longer remain as children or infants in the faith, is that we remain committed to a church that's committed to teaching and the work of the ministry. Let's move on here to number 2, verse 15. A grown-up church not only does not remain as a child, but it does arrive, or at least is moving towards adulthood. A grown-up church is moving towards maturity and adulthood, and he's going to say that this is true by living and speaking truth in love. Let's look at verse 15. So we're no longer children, but rather, and that is a contrast there in verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way. So not just one-dimensionally, but we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, that is, into Christ. So a church that is growing up, or a grown-up church, a mature church that is pressing towards adulthood, does actually arrive, or is at least moving in this direction toward maturity. This word rather, opening verse 15, signals a strong contrast. Now, it's very important, this first phrase, which is often either taken out of context or ignored altogether in ways that it should never be ignored. We must take this first phrase in its entirety. The phrase I'm referring to is speaking the truth in love. Let's just take that phrase for a moment and dissect it, leave it apart, not take it all together. And I think we'll begin to understand the dangers that we would run into by emphasizing one at the expense of the other. If we only pay attention to the first half, speaking truth, we want to be a church that speaks truth. Yes, that's right. But if we only pay attention to speaking truth, we can become a church of harsh rules police. You know what I mean by that? Just someone who's a church collectively who's always looking out for those that are breaking God's laws. And so we become the rules police. We'll spend our time and energy pointing out everything that people are doing wrongly. This would create an atmosphere void of grace. This would be like carrying around a truth hammer and nothing else. We would just be wielding a harsh and cold truth hammer. So you can't just look at the first part of that phrase at the expense of the second part. But let's consider what would happen if we looked only at the second part and didn't consider the first part. If we only paid attention to the phrase in love, we would become a church of passive tolerance for anything and everything. We'd spend no time on truth, but rather we would lovingly just let everyone live and let live. And so that's not scriptural either. That would create an atmosphere void of truth and goodness altogether. And I just remember a church sign I saw years ago. It was we were passing by a number of churches on this kind of church row. And one of them said, this was the church sign, and this was their claim to fame: no judgment, no condemnation, only love. On one hand, I understand the truth and the sentiment to that. But on the other hand, we must tell people that God is the just judge, that there will be a reckoning of life, that we all must stand before our Maker one day. And so there has to be truth that is given, but it is given in love. And so we cannot dissect this phrase, but we must look at it all together. And this becomes the way in which we begin to progress towards maturity, towards adulthood as a church. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love. We avoid the danger of selective listening. we take the whole of this teaching. Literally, in the original languages here, it is truthing in love, or truth living in love. So even just speaking the truth doesn't quite capture all of it. It's also the conduct of truth. It is living truth, it is speaking truth, and doing all of this in an atmosphere of love. So this means that by our conduct as a church and by our speech as a church, we are honestly, we are transparently loving each other towards the things of God. We are loving one another towards the things of God. You say, does that sometimes mean difficult conversations? It does, but it is done in the warmth of a loving, caring church to do that. Does it mean that we can't just always overlook everything? It does. But again, truth in love, truthing each other in love. When that is the tone of a church, rather than what Paul has just finished saying in verse 14, a self-seeking craftiness and deceitful tone of false teachers, that's not a grown-up church. That is not a healthy whatsoever walking out of faith. But when this is the tone of a church, truthing one another in love, now you have a church that is growing up to maturity in Jesus Christ. That we find that this is a place that we truly, genuinely care about one another, love one another for the sake of their benefit, for the sake of their good, for the sake of bringing them up and holding them up in encouragement before the Lord. And we do all of this in helping people towards the things of God. Now we're growing to maturity. Verse 16 cinches all of this together now. As we talk about this idea of a grown-up church, does not remain as a child. It does grow or presses up to adulthood. And then we find the way that all of this happens, and we had a hint of it there at the end of verse 15, but now we see it fully in verse 16. A grown-up church does this by growing in Christ, by seeing all that he does for us, by understanding all that he causes in us to grow and how he fits us and holds us together as a church body and how we are to be exercising the gifts that he's given to us. When all of this happens, we point to Christ and we say, he is our leader, he is our head, he is the source of all of these things, and we begin to grow up into maturity, the very reason why the church was created in the first place, that we would grow up in maturity in Christ. Let's look at verse 16 as our final verse here this morning. Verse 15 ended off with, into Christ, from whom, okay, so all of these things are now coming from him, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. And that's just referring to each person doing what God has gifted and charged and challenged them to do. When each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We notice there at the beginning of verse 16, from whom all of our maturity as a Christian, all of our maturity in our faith walk, in our spiritual life, finds Christ as its source. Christ places people into his church. Christ here joins or fits these people together. The term that's used here in verse 16 for joining, it speaks of an ancient stonemason who would carefully and skillfully fit each stone together to make a stone wall or whatever he would happen to be crafting. This would be maybe even the days before mortar and a little bit easier practices to be able to put that together. So he's picking up stones and he's carefully placing and selecting and putting them in so that it's an even wall that's built sturdily and it's not tipping or tilting, but it is there perfectly in place. This verse is saying Christ does that for his church. Carefully joining and fitting a church together with people so that, like a stone wall, they are built up with one another. It's a blessing for us to think about, brothers and sisters. If Christ wanted or wants more people in this church so that it is a sturdier wall or built up higher or whatever, he will do it. He will fit together those whom he deems necessary in a church body for it to grow. We have, at all times, everything we need from Christ for our church to grow into maturity. If the Lord knows that we need something added, he'll add it. But he is the one who fits and joins and holds together by every joint with which it is equipped. So Christ fits this together. He also holds it together in unity of worship and purpose and mission. These connections that he's speaking about here in verse 16, these connections are of life on life, supporting joints that hold the church together. So as Christ brings people into his church, they are joined together as their lives begin to rub off onto one another. As a person's gift begins to encourage another person, and that person's gift begins to encourage another person, and as we are living life together in this way, this is the joints that are holding all of this together. It is bringing cohesion and glue, if you will, all of this together the way that Christ does this. And these are continual actions. Jesus Christ is constantly joining and holding together by every joint with which it is equipped. As we actively practice our gifts that Christ has given to us, we are like a joint that is holding together, the joint of a body. It's interesting here, the Apostle Paul's using, kind of switching in and out of metaphors, and he often does this. He'll use the body as a metaphor and how all of the different parts of the body work together to accomplish a task, but then he'll switch back over and he'll end with this metaphor as well. He talks about a building because the body is one thing and how everything works together in unison for one task, but a building you can actually see progressing and being built up. So he's using these two very powerful metaphors, kind of weaving in and out in this passage to speak of the congregation, to speak of the church of Jesus Christ as both a body that is put together, works together fluidly, but also a building that is being built up in Jesus Christ. As Christ is the head, and as he directs each part of this body, it works properly. Christ initiates and enables Christians to serve, here's this phrase, according to their measure. When this happens, the body grows. Christ measures out, according to each person, a measure of a gift, and as each person is stepping actively into that gift and exercising it and using it, the church body grows. When this happens, the end of verse 16 there, it builds itself up in love. Love will be a noticeable and increasing ingredient in a church that is growing towards adulthood and is growing towards maturity. As I close this passage here today, I want us to just suppose for a moment that a grandma and grandpa thought it would be a really good idea to buy a swing set for the grandkids, but they just didn't let the box of all of the stuff get dropped off on the curb and see how it would be put together on its own. But instead, the grandparents thought this would be a great family-building activity for all of us to put this swing set together. And so grandma, she grabs the instruction manual. She begins to read off step-by-step how this is to be built. Grandpa wants the hammer so he can smack some things. Dad gets the drill. Mom makes sure that everybody is being sustained with food, so she's got a constant stream of cookies and milk coming out to the workforce in the backyard. The kids get the big bucket of nuts and bolts and screws, and everybody on that project and everybody building that treehouse or building that swing set is contributing the necessary things that need to be contributed in order for it to get done. If any one of them steps out of place in the construction of that swing set, something's not going to get done. You can't build it without the kids picking out the nuts and the bolts and the screws and handing them to dad who's drilling and hands the nails to grandpa who's hammering those things into place. It's all working together. And in doing that project together, everyone contributing to the task that they've been given, that swing set begins to be built up. The relationship as a family begins to be warmed in love as well. That's just a small, maybe mental picture for us to grab hold of what the Apostle Paul is saying in this passage. When we think about church growth, how does a church grow? It is this, that our eyes are focused on Jesus Christ. We realize that as the head, he is the one that has saved us. He is the one that has gifted us. He is the one that fits a body together and gives us our tasks, our gifts. And as we are walking in those gifts, as we are receiving not only instruction of what to do, but we are becoming involved in what we are called to do, we are growing up together as a body. We are increasing in love. We are increasing in our growth. We are becoming the full measure of what Christ has called us to be. So as we look to Jesus, let us make sure that we are being contributors to the church, not just consumers. This is the design and the desire of our Lord, that our church would not remain in infancy, but grow up to the measure of the fullness of Christ, listening to him, our eyes on him, exercising the gifts that he's given to us. Let's close our time in prayer this morning. Lord, I just ask that as we look at this passage of Scripture, we would grasp and gain the right perspective on your church. Lord, the church is a blessed gift to all of us. It is the mechanism for which you do your work in this world. We bless it by the gift that you've given to us, and it blesses us by the gifts that you've given to others. I just pray, Lord, as you would have us going forward, especially as we're studying here in the book of Ephesians, that we would be mindful of the blessing that the church is to us, that we would be mindful to grow with our eyes on Christ, with our shirt sleeves rolled up, actively serving and working out these gifts that you've given to us. Lord, I just pray that you would make Lexington Community Church a mature body of believers that are speaking truth, living truth in love, that this would be an attractive place, a healthy place for all of us, and that others might want to come and be a part of this work that you're doing here. I just pray that your spirit would be powerfully at work as we've heard your word. It's in Christ's name we pray these things. Amen.